This morning we making our way over to the 15th chapter of Genesis. So if you would, please join me there. Genesis chapter 15. And we'll read as our portion today the first six verses. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. And we find this: after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. At home, we have a book with this inviting title, Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians. Does anyone have that or have read it or seen it? It's a worthwhile book to add to your library. I think there's a copy back here. It's something similar to that suggestive title is going on here in this episode that we're reading in the life of Abraham. Today we come to an event in the life of Abraham that is of utmost significance. Joyce Baldwin says of this section here, or this event here, "No event of Abram's life surpasses this in importance." How do you like that? Would you like to look back on an episode or an experience in your life and then realize nothing is beyond that? There's nothing more important than this. And this is what she's saying of this section before us and the events that are transpiring in Abram's life. And I'm inclined to agree with her. Now, if we ask why, is this so important? Why is this so significant? What is the teaching of what's being presented here? And I think several things come to mind. It has to do with the frailty of men and the omnipotence of God that's being put more deeply in Abram's spirit. It has to do with the uncertainty of men and the faithfulness of God. This too is being revealed to Abram. This seems to be a crucial meeting between Abram and his God, not so much a turning point as it is a strengthening point. Because he's on the way, and he's in the way, and he's going the way of the righteous, and this new meeting with God is just going to underline, highlight some things for Abram and write these things upon his spirit. You know, it says in verse 6 that he then believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. When it says he believes in the Lord, I don't think that it means in an initial way, that this is the first time he's believed in God. Is that how you read it? No, I think he never would have left Ur of the Chaldees if he hadn't trusted him. And never would he have left the rest of his family back up there in Haran if he had not believed in the promise. But there's something going on here. There's some strengthening. There's some, as we say, highlighting in this man's spirit so that it becomes more of a settled thing for God. And I think each one of us knows something of that. There are times when you could say in your life, "I trusted God, but after that experience, that trust has gone deeper. And that assurance has become more tangible. And I love him all the more because of this. It's become more real to me. And I think this is part of what's going on in the life of Abram here. No doubt, the ground here is being laid for what we read earlier in Romans chapter 4. And I'll just remind you when it says, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. He reckoned it to him as righteousness. And it glorified God to see this old Hebrew out there saying, all right, I'll believe you, I'll trust you, I'll cling to you. So we come to this passage with this hope that it will speak to us as well, that there's something here about the deeper Christian life, something about knowing God in a more tangible way, having the promises of God more real. Who would not like that? Who doesn't want the Word of God to leap off the page and just dance around your soul and make you happy all the day? Who doesn't want that? Of course we do. But who wants problems? We're going to read about some problems here. Now, this section starts with, after these things. That's Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things. In other words, so far, everything that we have been looking at, everything that's happened in the life of Abraham, everything has led up to this. After these things. His leaving of Ur, the Chaldees, because the Lord says to go. His leaving of Haran and whatever is left of his family up there, except for Lot. He comes down. He keeps moving. He keeps traveling. His leaving Canaan because of the drought that was there, going down to Egypt. His leaving Egypt with riches and goods and great provisions and stuff. His settling again in the land of Canaan. His meeting with God. His pursuit of Lot, you remember? We saw that last week and the week before. This war with the four kings up there around. He chased them from Dan over the way up to Damascus. All of that. His coming back and his meeting Melchizedek. After these things, then we read this. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. I think that tells us, and this is encouraging to me, that the Lord is taking his servant deeper and deeper. You'd think the apex of my life so far has just been hearing from God. No, the apex was beating these kings. No, I think that the high point is meeting Melchizedek. No, it keeps getting better and better, doesn't it? The Lord is taking his servant deeper. There's always new adventures in the life of faith. Don't let that scare you. Let that thrill you. There's always new experiences. Thank God there's always new revelations of him, who he is, what he is, what he is doing, his good favor towards us. And I bless God for these things. And I thank God that he says after these things, then this happens. I think this is one of the good things of studying Christian biography or reading it. I mean, you'll see the same pattern. The Lord did this. Then after that, the Lord does this. Then after that, oh my, look at this. And it's sometimes rocky. It's sometimes like a roller coaster. You can go down, then you can go back up. Then you go back down, you go back up. But it's that kind of experience that makes these first few verses just ring with authenticity. This is God's way with his men, isn't it? And it's people. So, now, what comes after these things? What comes after it is the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, this is the first time we meet this phrase, if you like taking notice of first things. The word of the Lord came. You'll see this again throughout Scripture. In particular, you'll see it in reference to the prophets. They would say something like this. If it was Jeremiah or Ezekiel, they'd say something like, the word of the Lord came to me, and the word of the Lord came to me. And what they are saying was they had this great moment of revelation. They had this time when God disclosed himself to them, opened up his heart and mind on some particular point, gave them something to say, gave them a commission, sent them on their way as a prophet, commissioning them, enabling them, equipping them, emboldening them. The word of the Lord came. You'll read this, as we say, you'll see it in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You'll find this in the prophets. And so it's something kind of prophetic, isn't it? Now, jumping ahead a little bit, the 20th chapter gives us some of Genesis, gives us some assessment of the man Abraham and what God thought about him. Now, this is that, unfortunately, this time in Abraham's experience when Abimelech had taken Sarah to be his wife, and this is kind of a theme so far in the experience of this man. God comes to Abimelech and says to him by night, you better restore this man's wife. You know what the reason given is? For he is a prophet. This man, this Abraham, is a prophet. Isn't that glorious? Do you hear the man prophesying? Not a whole lot. You hear the man holding on, you see the man holding on to prophetic truth. You hear the man believing God, and the Lord says of him, he is a prophet. And there's something about that. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. This is his way with his prophets. And I think I'll just leave that point hanging there and refer you to Jeff's series on the prophets and what God was doing with such servants. Now, these opening words, when the word of the Lord comes to Abram, these opening words are important. What does he say? Do not fear. There's another first for you. It's the first time we see it in Scripture. Do not fear. Okay. You might say, if we're sitting here reading this, maybe for the first time, perhaps we haven't read, maybe you just, okay, can you imagine this? You've just picked up the Bible. You're a pagan. You've picked up the Bible, you flip it, you're in the hotel, and the good old Gideons have served you well, and you open the Bible to chapter 15. It just falls open there, and you hear God saying, do not fear. What's the first question? Don't fear what? This is, I think, kind of what comes to mind readily. Do not fear what? What's the man have to fear? Why is God coming to this man and comforting him about what? What is this? And others have thought the same question and tried to answer it. There's a number of answers that are suggested, all relating to Abram's problems. Here is a man with problems. And you say, wait, I didn't think men of faith had problems. I didn't think real belief would open you up to these kinds of situations where you could even say, I've got a problem. What does your experience say about that? Look, it does you no good, and it's not true for the enemy to come to beat you, or even a friend. It'll be the enemy speaking through a friend when he says, it's because you don't have enough faith. You're having this problem because you don't believe. And on the basis of Scripture, I just have to reject that. It is just not the truth. Here is a man who believes God and has opened up himself to unusual degrees and kinds of problems, because it's in those places of problem that God is going to reveal himself to this servant, to this prophet, and make his truth cemented to the man. He's going to reveal himself to him. It's not all an ivory tower. It's not all a classroom. I can forgive this, but I can hear Rich Mullen saying, this is real life, baby. This ain't no Hollywood dream. And because it's not a Hollywood dream, God is dealing with us in these reality places and points, and he's showing us himself right in the middle of all that. Okay, so the man's got problems. What is he fearing? And here's three solutions, or three answers, rather, to that question. He has the problem of current events, national, international even. These things are pressing upon him. He has the problem, and I'm putting that in quotation marks, the problem of meeting God, of meeting him face to face. I mean, before he's heard from him, he has somehow been dealt with by God. He has called upon him. He's built altars. But suddenly we find God in this man's tent. And then we see this same God taking this same man outside the tent. And this it's just an event that lasts for a couple of evenings and all during one particular day, significant day. This is a face-to-face with the Almighty, and it is a, again, we say, problem of meeting God, as it were. And then you've got the problem of just the length of the days. The length of the days. I think it's a merciful thing when Jesus says about this woman who's been bound by Satan, and she's been bent double. Wasn't it the one about 18 years? And the Lord says, should I not set her free who's been bound by Satan these 18 long years? And what's encouraging there is that the Son of God walks among us as a man. He is in the body, and he feels what one day feels like. And then the next day. And the next, and the next month, the next year, the next decade, as he waits on God and tarries his good timing. The problem of the length of the days for Abraham is just this: what's going to happen? I've been given all these glorious promises. They sort of funnel down into this great promise that I'm going to have a descendant, and if when I do, my heir is going to inherit all of this stuff. Now, why do you accumulate stuff if you can't pass it on to anybody? Do you want the state to have it? No. The state has proven itself unreliable. And that's as far as we're going with that. But you have an heir, so you can pass on what you have to him or to her. And Abraham says, Lord, you've not given me anybody. So we have the problem of the length of the days. He's got this promise, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and it doesn't come, and it doesn't come, and it doesn't come. Well, we're going to think about these three problems here and see if we can encourage our hearts, because I think that one by one we'll taste these things as well. Number one, the first problem is the problem of current events. Current events. I mean, what's going on in the world? And I think this is interpretation that his problem here, when God says, don't fear, and he's speaking to him about current events, that interpretation is favored by, it draws the strength from what it says in verse 1. After these things. After these things. Now, I have before me a couple of helpers here. F.B. Meyer has walked into the pulpit with me, bless him, and he's going to give his interpretation of this particular problem. This is the problem of Chedorlaomer. You've just whooped him in the field of battle, right? Now what's going to happen? Well, this is what he says. Abram had just returned from the rout of Chedorlaomer and the Confederate kings in the far north of Canaan. He was about to face a natural reaction to the long and unusual strain as he settled down again into the placid and uneventful course of a shepherd's life. And I think what he means by that, life is, the battlefield is over, the meeting Melchizedek's over, you settle back and you start raising livestock again, which is, you have time to think. Steve, you ever think out there when you're tending your cows, or you just curse? There's your two choices. No, I'm just kidding. In other words, he says, in this state of mind, he was most susceptible to fear, much like how a weakened body is most susceptible to disease. And this is how he pictures it. There was good reason for fear. Abraham had defeated Chedorlaomer, it is true. But in doing so, he had made him his bitter foe. The arm of the warrior king, Chedorlaomer, had been long enough to reach all the way down to Sodom. Why should it not be long enough and strong enough to avenge his defeat upon that one lonely man, Abram? It could not be believed that the mighty monarch would be content until the memory of his disastrous defeat was wiped out with blood. See, the kings of Syria thinking this way. Well, they beat us up in the mountains. Let's amass a bigger army and come back next year. We'll fight them in the plains. We'll do it right this time. It's the old basic feeling in the heart of men, revenge. I'm going to get my revenge. And F.B. Meyer said this would be one of the things playing upon the heart of the patriarch. Now, if that is so, I just put that, F.B. Meyer puts that, Joyce Baldwin puts that out there too. They think this is probably the answer. So you've got a situation where you have all of a sudden gotten yourself tangled up in national and even international affairs. And you think, what have I done? What have I done? And it can, as you're sitting there feeding and pasturing your flock, you can sit there and think about that. It can gnaw on your heart, and fear can just, like a stubborn knot, can just wrap itself around the heart. Now, to that, if that is the issue, to that a command is given in verse 1. Do not fear, Abram. Well, it's easy enough thing to say. It's an easy enough thing to read. It's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? Do not fear. Now, there's a reason. There's a command, or to the command, do not fear, there's a promise given to it. I am a shield to you. And what he is saying to this his tried servant is whatever comes, and he doesn't say what will become of these international relations. He doesn't say what's going to happen to him as he continues as a guest, if you will, on the land of promise. There's no word about next year and Chedorlaomer's revenge, nothing about that, but he does say this, I am a shield to you. And so part of what the patriarch has to do is trust God for the ins and outs of living in this world. Does he end up paying taxes to Chedorlaomer? Does he end up being a vassal like all the other states? Does he enjoy some sense of independence? Is he out separate? We're not told all of his financial ins and outs, all the ways that he has to relate to the Internal Revenue Service of Chedorlaomer and Elam. We're not told that. God just says, I'm a shield to you. I am a shield to you. And that was going to be enough, wasn't it? That had to be enough. And so we can say, if this is what he says to the father of all those who believe, then he is saying the same thing to us, isn't he? I'm a shield to you. I am a shield to you. The second problem, as we call it, problem with quotation marks, is the problem of meeting God. This is the interpretation favored by Victor Hamilton. And he draws his strength, no doubt, from what it says after these things. After it says after that, then it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And he sees the sobering quality of that kind of experience upon the man. In other words, here Abram is having a face-to-face. And I like the way that someone said the word of the Lord came to him. And then verse 5, he took him outside his tent. So this is going on inside the tent. And almost like a visitor had come to see him, then he realizes he is having a face-to-face encounter with Jehovah or Yahweh. He is meeting his God. And Victor Hamilton says, now, I think this is the greater of the problem here. Let me read to you what Victor Hamilton says. He puts it this way. Of whom need Abram be afraid? The juxtaposition of chapter 14 and chapter 15. Now, chapter 14 is where he defeats the four kings. Chapter 15 is where he meets God. The juxtaposition of those two chapters suggests that it is not nearly as fearful to meet an antagonist on the battlefield as it is to encounter the deity in a vision. Abram may confront Chedorlaomer and live, but can he confront Yahweh and live? Now, what comes to mind when you think of a quote like that or a reality like this? How about Isaiah? In the year that King Uzziah died, what did Isaiah say? I saw the Lord. And he describes the scene. He was high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. We sing this little sing-song chorus of that, but we lose the sense of terror and dread of what that scene represented to Isaiah. He sees the Lord and he says, woe is me, I am undone. I've seen the Lord. I'm an unclean man and I live among a people of unclean lips, and so are mine. And he's overwhelmed. What did Manoah say? He prayed and says, Lord, would you let that man of God come back and the one that talked to my wife, because he's told us what we're supposed to do. We're going to have a child and we're supposed to raise him such a way. And would you have him come back? And the man of God comes, finds the Manoah's wife again. Manoah's wife runs to get the husband. The husband comes back. They have this discussion with this visitor. And as they bring the offering and the fire springs up from the rock of itself and this visitor ascends in the flame, they think, we're undone. We're going to die. We have seen the Lord face to face. And comfortably the word comes to them, you shall not die. You shall live. He wouldn't have told us these things if he was going to kill us. What about John on Patmos? You think, oh, these are Old Testament examples. John on Patmos. In vision, he sees the Lord Jesus. In vision, he sees him standing there among the lampstands. He is in his church, and he is full of mercy and grace. And yet as he beholds him, he lifts up his eyes and sees him as he is, and his face is like the sun, shining in its strength. And he says, I fell at his feet as a dead man. All those illustrations suggest, possible problem. As Victor Hamilton reads it, and as you and I might very well read it, and we might be having the same problem if we are in Abraham's shoes, and all of a sudden such a visitor came inside our tent to speak to us, and the word of the Lord comes to us and addresses us in this way. Now, if that's the case, the command is the same, isn't it? Do not fear, Abram. What did the angel say to Zacharias when he was offering his incense there in the holy place, and suddenly he sees a vision of an angel standing right there, and now this is new. What does the angel say? Do not fear. Do not fear. Be not afraid. Well, the command is the same. Do not fear. And the problem is the same. I'm sorry. The promise is the same. I am a shield to you. Now, the scripture assures us that he is the one with whom we have to do. That every man, every woman, every young person has a date. Who doesn't like a date? You like to go on them? Do you like to have them set up? Do you like to have meeting times? A date with a friend. We all have one with whom we have to do. We have a date with the Almighty. We'll stand before Him, and we will give an account. Now, that's a dreadful thought, and we like to keep this at arm's length from us as best we can. The Scripture assures us, though, it's wisdom to embrace that thought and hold it to ourselves and receive from that all the strength and the caution and the wisdom from that is available to our hearts. He is the one with whom we have to do. Now, what is your confidence? Old Zinzendorf said, "Boldly I'll stand that day." You remember that? The whole world could be going up in flames, but I'm going to stand before my judge faultless with great joy. Now, how is that possible? Because He is a shield to us, right? He is a shield against His own righteous holiness, against His impartial judgment, against His excruciatingly perfect vision of us. I heard quoted yesterday, it was a good quote, that the law, as we read it in the Old Testament, it's not there, this is what you can do. It's there saying, this is what you should do. This is what you must do. And reality and experience says, but I cannot. And Jesus does not make it any easier as He preaches on that hillside, and He says, I say, you've heard it said, but I say to you. And He takes it all the way to the extremity of the heart, and He probes around the recesses of the human heart. And we start feeling all the more helpless in this, and this is exactly the point, because we're to run to Him who is our righteousness. I will be a shield to you. The old quote, I quoted this maybe a dozen times. Let's quote it again. Thomas Goodwin said, there's two men standing before God, and they have all other men hanging on their girdles, which just means they're lined up behind them. You're in one or the other camp. There's Adam, and then there's Christ. And all those that are lined up behind Jesus, God looks at them through His Son. He sees Christ, and then He sees you. He sees your shield, and then He sees you. He sees the one who will make you stand before Him faultless with great joy. We sang some of that. I was noting this as we sang through some of these hymns today. Beautiful. Let's see. I think it was hymn number 10. Under the shadow of Thy throne, still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is Thine arm alone. Our defense is sure. And on, the hymnists and the prophets and the psalmists sing, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is the strong tower. We run into Him and we are safe. If this is Abraham's problem, God is saying to him, do not be afraid. I am your shield. Like saying, you will not die. Now the third problem, and this sort of gets its strength from all the other stuff that's being said here in this section. The third problem is just these length of days. Lord, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. You have spoken to me. I've moved here and there. I followed you here and there. You promised me about this place. You've given promises about who's going to inherit this place. I haven't seen a bit of it come to pass yet. He's seen some mighty things and met some wonderful people and beheld something of Christ in the person of Melchizedek. But still, he's hoping against hope, isn't he? Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? How is this going to come to pass? What's the word of command in that? Say you're holding on to a promise, and you know it's from God, and it hasn't been fulfilled yet. What's the word of command? It's the same, isn't it? Do not fear. Do not fear. The word of assurance, though, is remarkable. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him, and here's this terrible experience again, saying, this man will not be your heir, this Eliezer, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. You are going to have a natural descendant, a natural offspring. It's going to be given to you. It's going to happen. And then he draws him outside of his tent. And I think from this point on, Abraham can never look at a starry night again the same way. The word of the Lord says, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. I really wanted to be in Hebron at nightfall in the land of promise, but we couldn't go there because it's occupied by Palestinians. So I had to content myself with doing this in Beersheba, looking up at the night sky and saying, well, look, those stars look very, very much like our stars. It's the same old ones and the same old patterns. More light pollution now than there was then, but we got to see something of what Abram saw. And so he saw these stars, and God said, now that one, and that one, and that one. And he no doubt saw something of the Milky Way, and he said, so shall your descendants be. So shall they be. You think, now that is a staggering promise. What God has said to you in the Scripture is no less staggering. The promises he has made to you are no less remarkable. They're no less full, and they're no less certain. Abram looks up and he sees the stars of heaven, and the Lord says, count them. And you give up after a while and you realize you can't. They're numberless. This is what God has done for us in the heavens. He's given us an accounting of his sons as we look into the stars. And he sees them, and the Lord says, now, so shall your descendants be. He is taking him millennia into the future, isn't he? And saying, this is what's coming. This is what's coming out of your body. And what does Abram do then? He believes in the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. There he goes again. He's glorifying me by believing in me. He wasn't seeing anything but the promise and a little pinprick of light twinkling in the heavens. Well, we have problems of similar natures, don't we? We have problems that touch current events and what's going on in the world around us and what's even going along in the international sphere. We have the problem from time to time of meeting with God himself and having to deal with him. He is the one with whom we have to do. And they're seasoned in your closet. Well, you'll find this more to the point than other times. And you'll have to do with him. And you'll have to deal with him. And he'll be there speaking to you. And what do? We do not fear. But we realize that he is our helper. He is our shield. And then there are times when just the very length of the days argues against the promise. Peter touches on this, doesn't he? He says, in the last days, mockers are going to come with their mocking, and they're going to be saying things like this. You've been hoping for this forever. Where's the promise of it? He said he's coming back. Has he come back yet? And you're going to have to defend that. And they're going to say, if they know enough of the Bible, they'll say, look, everything is going along just like it has from the beginning of creation. And then you realize you don't know the Bible quite well enough because they've already forgotten that God destroyed this world once. And he's going to do it again. Well, the length of the days is a problem to us. Holding on to a promise in an alien ground is a problem to us. But he's given us a commandment not to fear, and he's given us a word of assurance as well. It shall all be gloriously, gloriously fulfilled in ways you cannot imagine. Well, I hope and pray that the life of this, what shall we call it, a deeper experience of this famous believer can point us in a similar direction to trust the same God that he trusted and to believe in the same ways that he believed. Let's pray. Lord, we think that really the man's problems were manifold, and he probably had all three of those rolled up into one troubling knot in his heart, and they may have at different times pulled him this way and tugged on him that way. But we thank you that your answer was given to the man, that you came to him and reassured him, comforted him, and strengthened him. Lord, we ask today, Lord, that you come to us, encourage our hearts, strengthen our hearts, Lord. May we hear that sweet word of promise with that authoritative word of command. You told us you'd be a shield to us. You command us not to fear. Lord, help us in these things. We're like Abraham, made of the same fearful stuff. And so put us, we pray, back in that place of trust. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.